And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome to Hands-On Apologetics, everybody. I'm Gary Matuta. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. And it's great to be with you today. I realize that every now and then we will get new listeners. So I guess it's good to maybe start the program by explaining a little bit about what we're doing here on the broadcast. Every day we get together, every weekday, at this time to discuss explaining, defending the faith, and so that we can learn how to do it with charity, clarity, and confidence. And I thought, what are the goals? You know, we call it the dojo because I want to give a sense of it being combative, or especially being a workout center, a training center. This is your safe place, your safe Catholic place to kind of stretch out your wings or put on your boxing gloves or, you know, put on your gi and do some apologetics throwdown to, you know, get those skills that we need to defend the faith. So what we do here is we always start our program with some exercises, just skills, things that I think every Catholic apologist ought to know and be aware of, and perhaps even use in the field. Like, for example, we will do our finding the fallacy, which trains us to think critically, to kind of spot weak or defective arguments, not only so that those who oppose us, we can spot where their thinking is somehow flawed, but also to help us improve so that when we are thinking through issues or arguing, we don't fall into those same pitfalls. And by the way, today's finding the fallacy is the argument for moderation. And also, it's very good for us to understand and get a good grasp of all those early Christians, especially the early Christian writings that we use a lot in apologetics, because the early church is the witness of the faith. It points to that faith that was once for all handed on to the saints in the sacred deposit of faith. And so we need to know not only what they teach, but who they were and why they're important. So we have a Meet the Early Church Fathers segment every episode. And today we're going to talk about the Didache, or the teaching of the 12 apostles. Very early document, by the way, fascinating document. And then usually after the first segment, we invite a guest so that we can start thinking more deeply, you know, learn skills. So we invite our guest sensei on, I guess you could say, and they walk us through some issues. And so not only that we become better defenders of the faith, but also that we can use that information to grow more deeply in love with Jesus. Learn more about Jesus, because that's really the ultimate goal. God doesn't need us to be apologists. He doesn't need defenders, right? He can convert people at his own will. Look at Saul of Tarsus, one of the greatest enemies of the church. Yet God converted him without the aid of any human agency. He just did it. He gave him the grace of faith. So he doesn't need us, but rather he calls us to do this thing that we call apologetics. He calls us to be able to put ourselves on the line, to step out of our comfort zones, and to clarify misunderstandings and open the road to evangelism. And so almost every episode, we invite an expert in the field, a guest sensei, master apologist, to come on board and kind of walk us through some of these issues so that not only do we learn to explain the faith better, but we also learn to fall more deeply in love with our Lord. And today's guest, by the way, is returning to the dojo. He is Matt Swaim. Many of you may be familiar with Matt, with his work on Sacred Heart Radio with the Sunrise Morning Show. It's also covered on EWTN Radio, I believe. And also, Matt is currently working with the Coming Home Network, Marcus Grody's Coming Home Network. And he works with converts to the faith. So what we're going to do, we're going to explore a really interesting area in terms of explaining sharing the faith, and that is, what is it that opens the hearts of people to the church? And moreover, what can we see about these things that open up the heart that tell us something about grace, you know, how God is working in them. So it's going to be a fascinating topic for the show, a great way to start off the week, Matt Swaim. And so without further ado, why don't we jump into our exercises for the dojo, finding a fallacy. This is the fallacy for today is the argument from moderation. And this is, it's, you know, many fallacies have many different names. Sometimes this is called false equivalence, false compromise, middle ground, so the golden mean fallacy. They all mean the same thing. They're just different words, different titles for the same thing. So what is it? Well, this informal fallacy asserts that the truth must be found as a compromise between two opposite positions. And so it appeals to or argues from moderation, okay? And I should say it falsely argues from moderation because it doesn't necessarily follow that the truth is, so many times the truth is between two opposite extremes, but sometimes it's not. You know, 1 + 1 = 2 is true, but you could come up with some other extremes that, you know, would be false. I guess, I don't know if that makes sense, but it isn't necessarily true. Let's see, there's also an interesting parallel. I've noticed that a lot of these finding the fallacies also can be propaganda techniques. And the propaganda technique that fits this is what's called grabbing the rhetorical middle. And that is when you paint your opposition into opposite corners, opposite extremes, and then propose that your position is the middle of the road, comfortable thing. So we run into this a lot in apologetics. And, you know, either you have God's grace or you have good works. Well, the truth is that it's kind of a mix. Or, I don't know, you could have all sorts of things. Now, like I said, there could be truth to it, but the question is it simply because it's a moderate position that it's true? And that is exactly what the fallacy does. And by the way, you know, I forgot to give my shout-outs. Shame on me. So without further ado, let me give my shout-outs for those watching and listening on social media, such as Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. The corner of my eye, I caught the emoji explosion, and I realized I forgot. I am so sorry for ignoring that part of the dojo. Anyway, thank you. Please forgive me for that faux pas. I know. How dare me. All right, so that's our argument from moderation. Let's go to the Meet the Early Church Father. And today's Early Church Father is the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. Now, of course, this is not a person. It's a document. And sometimes early church fathers, all we know about them is the document. We don't know much about their author. It was first published in 1883, but it was really discovered, at least it's discovered in an 11th century manuscript, a codex, that was written roughly around 1056. And it was only after its discovery that we, in publication, that we realized that much of this document, it was lost for a long time, but much of this document had been quoted and little excerpts had been scattered throughout the writings of the early church fathers. So in a way, we already knew about the Didache and we had fragments from it, but we never really had a complete copy of it until that discovery. So what is the Didache? Well, it really is the first, I guess you could say, code of canon law for the church. It's really a document that tells people how to act in the church, how the church is run, what you should do. And it's also, by the way, very, very early. Most scholars place the composition of the Didache roughly around the year AD 40. So it's considered a part of the Apostolic Fathers, the earliest writings of the early church fathers. And it, like I said, its proximity to the time of Christ and the apostles is important because it gives us a snapshot of the early church. And I highly recommend reading it. It's not too long. It's available free online. And it's got lots of very interesting information, especially for apologetics. It talks about confession. For example, in 4:14, it says, "Confess your offenses in the church and did not go up to pray with an evil conscience. This is the way of life." So it kind of references confession in the church. It references the Eucharist and the Eucharistic sacrifice. In fact, this is my favorite portion of the Didache. In 14:1, it says, on the day of the Lord, okay, so it's referring to Sunday, gather together, break bread, and give thanks after confessing your transgressions so that your sacrifice may be pure. That's really interesting, isn't it? First, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is celebrated. Now remember, this is like way back in 140 AD on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Also, notice that confession precedes the reception of the Eucharist. So you confess your transgressions prior to the Eucharist. Why? So that your sacrifice may be pure. And that's an interesting idea because it shows that the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, is sacrificial. Okay, so I love that. I love multitasking citations like that because it really, there's lots packed into it. It continues, let no one who has a quarrel with his neighbor join you until he is reconciled, lest your sacrifice be defiled. For this is that which is proclaimed by the Lord, quote, in every place and time, let there be offered to me a clean sacrifice, for I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is wonderful among the Gentiles, referring to the prophecy of Malachi, Malachi 1:11, that sacrifices, carnal sacrifices, will cease, and there will be universal worldwide sacrifice that will be acceptable to the Lord, offered by all the Gentiles. And that refers, according to the Didache, to the Mass. Great stuff. All right, coming up on the other side of the break, we have Master Apologist Matt Swain join us, and we're going to talk about what opens the heart for conversion and considering the Catholic Church. So stay tuned, everybody. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking with, or going to talk with, Matt Swaim. Matt Swaim grew up a strong Catholic, a strong Christian family. He attended United Methodist, Nazarene, and Free Methodist congregations along the way. And while studying media communications at Ashbury College, he discovered G.K. Chesterton and first became curious about the Catholic Church. He eventually became convicted and joined it. He works with Catholic Radio, or actually for nearly a decade, joining the Coming Home Network staff at 2016. His primary role there is to coordinate and promote new videos, web, other media content, and he's doing a fantastic job at Coming Home Network. By the way, the I believe the website is cominghomenetwork.org, chnetwork.org. And Matt Swain, welcome to Hands On Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, my friend. Always great to chat with you.
Did I get the website right? Is it chnetwork.org?
chnetwork.org, yeah.
Yes,
all right. Over 1,000 conversion stories on there. So, yeah, get in and binge watch.
Yeah, and there's a lot of great material, too. In fact, that is a resource for me because I just go in there and whenever, let's say I'm talking to, we had Teresa Beam on, was Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, former Seventh-day Adventist, yes.
Yeah, jumped on your site, pulled up Seventh-day Adventist, and bang, you know, it's all the Journey Home episodes that had Seventh-day Adventist on.
Rumor has it, Gary, there's even one on there with Gary Machuda.
Oh, yeah, I wonder what category that's under. I hate to look.
I don't even know how we classified you. You're just one of those guys who's just, you know, we have to pick your brain because you talk to every Protestant in the world at this point. So,
yeah, I'm an invert. That's what I am.
Invert. I love it.
Yeah, add that category to the website. But anyway, enough about that. So, Matt, we had you on a little while ago. Would you mind just giving us like a real quick 5-minute summary of your own journey to the faith?
Sure. And this will be new since I tell it differently every time.
Cool.
But you know, raised in a strong Christian family, I accepted Jesus in my heart at vacation Bible school one summer when I was probably 7 or 8. And just was always heavily involved with my faith, going to camps, listening to lots of Christian music, eventually playing Christian music quite a bit. And there were a number of things along the way that started opening my heart to the church. But one of them, among others, was the fact that, you know, there was this crisis in Christian music where people were saying, well, what makes music Christian? Is this Christian band playing in secular venues? Is that okay? Is it okay if not all their songs are about Jesus? And got me kind of studying the question of what is truth, beauty, and goodness, and how does that all connect together? And, you know, truth, beauty, and goodness, and the transcendentals, and the, you know, philosophical ideals of Thomism weren't exactly part of the conversation in the sermons I was hearing, let's
right.
just say. but, you know, there are a lot of doors that I knocked on my way into the church, but that would be one of them. Another one just being, you know, just all the divisions among Christians and saying, well, if all I've got is my own arguing ability to prove that this version of Christianity is true, I mean, I don't even trust myself. You know, why would I trust this guy or that guy or this other guy? And, you know, that kind of conversation leads a lot of people to the early church to figure out, well, what was it like at the beginning? Let's at least start there. And of course, you know where that leads.
Right.
It leads to a church that's got sacraments and bishops and all the other fun stuff. So, yeah, I came into the church in 2005. And right around that time, I started working in Catholic radio and eventually did things of a more national nature. And that's how I met people like you and have just been privileged over the years to just share stories and talk to amazing people and hopefully catch on fire for this beautiful gift that we have of the church.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, you know, your work with the Coming Home Network, you probably have talked to hundreds, you know, pastors who are considering coming into the church.
Yeah, and some who have. And, you know, every story is, I know the kind of the main topic is what opens people's hearts to the church.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you could do a pie graph of the various things, but if you wanted to do the one thing that would just take up the whole pie, and that's grace, like, that's the one that's behind everything. You know, no matter which door you knock on, it's always because the Holy Spirit is an active presence in the world. The Holy Spirit's not some thing that happened at Pentecost, that the world is alive with grace, and it's just amazing to see just the weird little things that open people's hearts. It's amazing.
Yeah, let's talk about that, because you're right. Like, every individual has their own, something causes a crack or a grain of sand in the oyster, you know, that just, it starts, intrigues them, start pursuing it, things start changing, and before you know it, their worldview begins to become different. But everybody's different, though. It doesn't necessarily have to be something profound, like you discovered the writings of, Clement of Rome or something like that. You know, it could be just an insight that somebody just mentions in passing.
Sure. Maybe something that the person who mentioned it didn't even think that was a big a deal as it was when they mentioned it. So you mentioned our website, chnetwork.org, and I would encourage people to go to that site and click on Connect, because that's how you can get to our online community, which is a social network we built that's full of converts and reverts and people on the journey, and even some cradle Catholics who are trying to help people along. And John Mark Grodi just posted a question when we first kicked it off, sort of an innocuous question. It's just, what opened your heart? What's a topic or an event that opened your heart to learning more about the Catholic Church? I think we have like 1,200 comments on that post right now.
Wow.
And so I figured I would pick just a few of them just to throw at you. Names removed just to protect, the people involved. But see if you can kind of get like a mosaic of kind of, how God works. So here's one. This is a lady. She says, my husband and I had a Baptist church with a homeless ministry, and one day a Catholic sister contacted us to ask for help in meeting the needs of the homeless people who were sleeping on the campus of their convent. We started meeting and talking and asking more and more questions, and she started giving us books. Here's another one. A lady said, I had a series of miscarriages, and so I began reading a bunch of blogs about loss and suffering. It turns out they were all Catholic. Here's another one. This lady says, I was writing some columns on just war theory in seminary, and I asked my Protestant seminary professors for some resources. They came back and said, well, look at the Catholic stuff. We can't improve on what they've written, and they have the whole thing worked out. here's another one from a guy who says, I was born and raised nominally Protestant. I lost my faith at age 14. And then in college, somebody handed me a copy of St. Augustine's Confessions. It was given to me by a non-Christian, and the rest is history.
Interesting.
Wow. Here's another fun one. This one is, I love this one. A lady says, I was sick in the hospital. There was nobody there on Sunday but a Eucharistic minister. They gave me a little chaplet bracelet. I didn't know that the person or the bracelet were Catholic, but I started to research some of the symbols on the bracelet and found out that both the person who gave me this bracelet and the bracelet were Catholic. Now, I love these stories, and there's like, what was that, like six or seven? There's like 1,194 more of those on the site that just kind of give you a bit of an insight into how offbeat the stories tend to be. I think I get caught up sometimes in these Facebook groups that are Catholics and Protestants like yelling at each other. And I think I'll post something thoughtful, and the next thing you know, here come back 10 people saying, well, I just Googled this, and turns out that here's something that, somebody said in the 7th century that proves that this is not what you Catholics really believe. And you get so tied in and think, if I could just come up with the right argument, I could convince these people and they'd have to concede. But sometimes it's just somebody giving somebody a bracelet in a hospital and not even telling them what it is.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. Yeah. I've heard similar stories where a Catholic deacon was making his rounds through the hospital, visited somebody who was a fallen away Protestant, and just that witness that, there was a Catholic who cared about them, was that door that opened the road. I mean, it wasn't explicit. It wasn't like he gave him tracts or argued but it was just, but they're all different though. And they're all radically different too.
Well, they are, but a lot of them kind of have, I was trying to think, because we just had a retreat, this past weekend for members of the Coming Home Network who are at various stages in the journey. And we used this topic to kind of open up the discussion and ask around the room.
Yeah.
You know, I was trying to think, what are the things that these stories have in common? And one of the things that I think that they do have in common, that people encountered the church being herself, meaning that, you know, for instance, the Catholic sister is just being herself. The homeless are on our property. Let's help the homeless. Well, we don't know what to do. You know what? The Baptists, they have some food. Let's talk to them. Just a simple thing of just being yourself, right? We're Catholics. We care about people. Let's go see how to help the people who are on our property. Or I'm a Eucharistic minister. I go to the hospital. Oh, I see somebody. I don't know you. Whatever. Here, you know what? I got this bracelet. Have a bracelet. A lot of these things, and there's this whole category of responses on this post of people saying, I walked into X church, St. Patrick's in New York, St. John's in Savannah, the cathedral in Covington. And I looked up and around and I had no idea what was going on. And I felt this presence that I'd never felt before. How many times just the church being there for people to walk in and look and have a chance encounter with the Blessed Sacrament. Again, that's the kind of stuff that you can't really argue people into. Sometimes they just have to walk into the room and think, what is in that golden box over there?
Right.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. And, yeah, boy, you're absolutely right. In fact, there's stories about atheists who would go into a church just because they knew it'd be quiet and cool. And before you know it, they start talking to God and then wondering who they're talking to. You know, there's dozens of stories like that. And you're right, it's just the church being what the church is.
Yeah, and I think, you know, kind of the question about that is, so how do we evangelize with that information, right? What that list tells us is that, you know, it's not necessarily some clever thing that you or I came up with, but I think what it tells me is that I've got to be always living my faith because I never know who's going to see me in a grocery store or see me at a Mexican restaurant making the sign of the cross in front of a plate of sizzling fajitas, and that might trigger something. I've got to just live my faith all the time because I never know what little thing that I'm not even thinking about is going to matter.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, you know what? We're coming up on the break, and that's a profound point to ponder because you're right. You never know how the Lord or what the Lord's going to use. You know, you just need to remain faithful. We're chatting with Master Apologist Matt Swaim about what exactly is it that opens people's hearts to the church and what does that tell us about God's grace. We got a lot more to talk about on the other side of the break, so stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking with Matt Swaim and about what opens a person's heart to the church and what does that tell us about God's grace. And before the break, Matt, you made an awesome point that there's so many different things that that open people's hearts to start asking the questions, that it's really just the church and us just being authentically Catholic, you know, being who we are, that that sets the table for whatever it is God is moving people to kind of open up their hearts to the church.
Yeah, and that's, I think that's so important for us to remember when we're putting together, you know, RCIA programs or working with religious education, is to think that, you know, some people, I mean, information is important, and especially once you're already on board, then you want every scrap of information you could possibly find. And that's where, you know, the apologetics, I think, shine their greatest, is for someone who catches that spark, and then they want to know everything. But when they first get that spark and they start to ask somebody, I mean, how do we treat them as a church? You know, sometimes we treat them really great. Sometimes we're like, well, that's very nice. Call back to the office on Monday, and our secretary will tell you more about this 9-month class that starts 4 months from now.
Right.
Sometimes we have to just remember that these are not people who are interested in joining an organization once these sparks hit. You know, these are people who want to be immersed in the life of Christ. So I think that's one thing. I think another thing to think about, for those of us who want to go and share the hope that's in us, is that we have to be careful about trying stuff on other people and trying approaches to other people that didn't work on us and would never have worked on us. I mean, I don't know if you've encountered this, Gary, at all, but sometimes us, those of us who are converts or reverts, or even just cradle Catholics who know what we have and know what a gift it is, we tend to go and try and give it to people in a way that if we were the person on the receiving end and we were our Protestant selves, whatever, 10 years ago, we'd have been like, yeah, whatever, man.
Yeah, right.
We tend to say, well, just take this book and read it. If somebody from, if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes to my door and says, here, read this gigantic book, what do you think I'm going to say, Gary? I'm going to say, you know what? I don't believe what you guys believe, so I'm not going to read the book. Right.
Right. Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we're like, well, what's the book that I can give to my non-believing friend? And sometimes that's, we just get tempted to use that approach. And I think it's because, well, I think it's a number of reasons, but I think one of it's a lack of trust on our part. Like, mm-hmm. God won't help this person unless I give them this book. I don't know. I think a listening approach has to be part of it too, of thinking, you know, not what I think this person should have, but listening to hear in their voice what it is they're looking for.
Yeah. 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 In fact, you know, let me throw out something, and this is very humbling, but it was also very insightful for me. A number of years ago, a fellow came up to me after one of my talks, and they said, hey, Gary, I just want you to know I became Catholic. I ran into your stuff, and there's this one talk you did a long time ago that what you said just, like, blew me away. I started looking into Catholicism. Now I'm in the church. And I asked the fellow, like, well, what was it that I said? And he repeated it, and it wasn't part of my talk. And what I figured out, it was like an offhanded comment that I made during my talk, yet that offhanded comment turned out to be the one thing that he needed to hear that eventually, you know, God's grace flooded in, and he
doesn't that just
converted.
Like demolish your pride when that happens?
I know. That happens,
you know, on the radio all the time. This happens on the journey home all the time too, where someone will, be going back through the notes of their story and have all these things that they really, really want to share because those are the things that they remember being the absolute most important things in their lives. And then it's just some offhanded phrase or one line in passing that socks somebody between the eyes.
Yeah.
That when you go back and ask them about it, they're like, I don't even remember saying that.
Right. Or this. Here's another one, too. And then we could kind of pull out some of the what we could figure from that. Is there was a conversion story, actually on Jesus 911, the show that's before us. And this guy was a WWF champ. And he recalled his story when he was a little kid. He would stare out the window and look at a tree and ask, where did the tree come from? And people would make fun of him, like, oh, you're so stupid. It came from a seed or whatever. But he was really asking the big question, like, where does it come from? Fast forward later in life, he's listening to a Catholic apologist who's explained the existence of God as considering a leaf falling from a tree. And it was just that parallel of using that tree and taking it seriously that, like, spun his world around. So it wasn't the argument at all. It was really the form of the argument.
Yeah. There's so many examples of that throughout history where, you know, there are doctors of the church who have said things that like a three-year-old could come up with. Because it's so spot on and universal, it just hits.
Right.
You know, I know that there will be people who will argue with me about this, but I have the best wife in the world. And she tweeted something yesterday that I thought was just so profound. She said it's easy to scoff at 2019 adults moving in with their parents or being obsessed with brunch or getting into mindfulness meditations or doing meatless Mondays or whatever. Mm-hmm. But they all seem like very human inclinations toward community, feasting, fasting, and rest. And I was like, well, yeah, well, of course. Of course people are into brunch and mindfulness and, you know, all these things because they got hungers. And I think the cynical people in us are like, well, it's us who are the chosen on the inside of the church. And those people out there, they don't even care. They don't even care about supernatural realities. Well, maybe we're not giving people out there enough credit. Maybe they care. They're just looking in all the wrong places and they've seen something or been hurt by somebody who looks like us. And so they consider our option off the table. And what are we going to do to kind of change that fact for them? That's where it gets really hard, right? Because then you have to pay attention to a person instead of memorize an argument. It's way easier to memorize an argument than it is to see your neighbor and say, what does my neighbor need? Where does my neighbor hurt?
Right. Yeah. I think that's where trust comes in all of the above, that, you do have to trust that God is going to give you the words to say and, you know, the thoughts to say it. It may not be the same way you're thinking of, but it's what they need, right?
Yeah.
For example, I might say, hey, I should use this argument. But it may not be the argument, but it might be something in the argument that they need.
Right. And I think, too, to do something that I don't think that we do enough of, and here we are in the octave of Pentecost, and that is, what if we just prayed to the Holy Spirit before getting involved with any of this stuff?
Yeah.
I mean, I think some of us are just so wired to just jump in and start swinging instead of saying, Holy Spirit, you know this person more than I do, more than their parents do, more than they know themselves. Will you take the dumb things that I say and make them make sense? Or maybe even the things that I don't say and fill in the blanks? Or maybe even just my presence or maybe that person's own conscience and guide this conversation? I mean, we have on our team, like I say, the common thread that runs all through all these is the grace, is the Holy Spirit. I mean, are we asking for that?
Right. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, the Mormons come over all the time to my house, and what do they do? At the beginning of every conversation, they say they pray to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts to teach us the truth in this conversation. The Mormons at least know to ask.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so, you know, Terry's always, he's into action points. So sure. What would be the action points for apologists to pray?
Wow, man, that's a hard thing on the spot. I mean, just make prayer to the Holy Spirit an active part of your day. That's something that we've really started doing around the office. John Mark Grodi has been really, kind of running point on that to make sure that, you know, we're praying to the Holy Spirit every day as an office.
Right.
But I think also just more listening and less talking. My inclination is to say, all right, I know what I, Matt Swaim, think, and I know my clever turns of phrase that I'm going to apply in this situation, instead of stepping back and say, Holy Spirit, you love this person. Just help me to love them with your love and to treat them like another person made in the image of God instead of somebody I need to correct.
Right.
The correction is going to be in there probably, but still, that just step back out of the way kind of mentality.
Yeah. Because and that fits really well with what you said earlier about the one thing that opens the hearts of people to the church is the church just being herself.
Mm. Yeah.
And so, getting out of the way,
and you
become authentic.
Yeah, and you and I being ourselves too.
Well, I don't know about me.
I mean,
but you definitely should be yourself.
I say that to say that, like, you know, God doesn't ask you to be Scott Hahn. He asks you to be Gary Machuda. He doesn't
right.
ask me to be Terry Barber. He asks me to be Matt Swaim, right? I mean, and I think that he doesn't ask any of us to be Bishop Barron. You know,
right.
he asks us to be us. I think that's part of it, too.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I think when God wants to show off, he'll say, hey, looky what I could do. And he'll say, let's do the Machuda character, do something right. And I'd be like, well, it has to be God because it couldn't be him.
Yep. Yeah, that's the old joke about, you know, the preacher who comes away and the woman says, well, where'd you get that homily from? And the pastor says, well, you know, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit talking. And the old lady says, I don't think the Holy Spirit was involved with this one, Father.
Ah, that's bad. I'm glad it's just a private conversation between us. Well, anyway, we're chatting with Matt Swaim about what opens people's hearts to the church and what does it tell us about grace. If you want to join us, by the way, give us a call at 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. We'll be right back right after the break, so stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. We are talking with Matt Swaim and about, you know, what opens people's hearts to the church, to Christ, and also to what does that tell us about grace? And Matt, we're talking about prayer and opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit so that we can serve others, you know, as members of Christ's body, the church. And I want to throw this in. I think what we're lacking is a docility to what God asks us. For example, I have a friend who's a priest, Father Ed. He has one of the most amazing conversion stories ever. And but anyway, he has a story. I mean, lots of things happen in his life, but he's open to God. Where he was in Boston Market, and he was eating his tray of whatever, and he had peas and corn. And he was about to take a scoop of the corn, and he just got this strong impression, no, Ed, don't eat the corn, eat the peas first. And so Father Ed put his fork down and picked up some peas, and he took a bite of the peas. And when he did that, a woman from across the room burst out in tears. So he thought, well, you know, I'm a priest. I probably should go see if everything's okay. And he was talking to her, and she said that she grew up Christian. Her parents died, and she was losing faith in God. She noticed that there was a priest across the room, and she prayed, God, if you exist, let him eat the peas instead of the corn.
She wished.
Yeah. Now, you know, and I believe, you know, these extraordinary acts of grace is because Father Ed is humble, and he listens to those inclinations. And I wonder, as apologists, how many times we get these inclinations and we just brush them aside?
Yeah, especially because they might be embarrassing or silly or weird or like, where'd that come from? But also, I think that the importance of those inclinations is because there's no way Father Ed could have looked around the market and been like, okay, I know what that person's dealing with and that person's dealing with and that person's dealing with. So here's what I need first. Right? So much of these struggles are hidden. Like, all this stuff is going on beneath the surface.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think part of our prayer has to be, you know, God, give me the humility and the willingness to do whatever you call me to do.
Yeah, yeah. And I think also, that point about being docile and just listening to the inclinations of the Holy Spirit throughout the day is huge. But I think also when you hit a wall with somebody, where there's somebody, and this happens with converts with their families a lot, that they just can't talk to their own families about their conversion because it gets too emotional. Yeah. But have the humility to pray that, Lord, send somebody besides me to talk to this person. Because I don't think that me, given the way that I've interacted with this person, can do much in the way to change their mind or heart or anything. Please send somebody else.
Yeah.
Because this is what happened with Monica and Augustine. Because Monica had been praying and praying and following St. Augustine around the Mediterranean basin, saying, you know, you got to convert. You got to change your ways. You got to live this life that's, you know, you got to abandon the crazy things you're doing. And she's telling him all these things, but it's St. Augustine and having an encounter with St. Ambrose and being impressed with St. Ambrose that causes him to ask these questions and revisit these things. And of course, you know, Monica's got to be going crazy saying, I told you all that. This is all stuff that I told you. Right? But sometimes just to have the humility to say, okay, I can't take this any further.
Yeah.
It's got to be somebody besides me that God uses. I mean, of course, God can continue to use you, right? And God may have used you in ways that you don't realize. but just to have that humility to step out of the way and say, Lord, please let somebody else come into this person's life, or please let some other weird thing. I mean, I've talked to people who've been driving down the road in the rain. A song comes on the radio. They're crying and they pull over because they can't see, and they look up and the sign is for a Catholic church. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we can't plan. And it takes the pride out of it, because, you know, nobody can argue somebody into that kind of situation. And we have to pray that God will just do what God does best and just hit people over the head with 2x4s.
Right. Yeah. It does kind of re-rack our priorities, doesn't it? Because the ultimate goal is for the person's salvation, right? It's not for our own glory. It's not, you know, we get the crown because, you know, we were able to give those whopper stopper answers. It's really like, Lord, do whatever this person needs, you know, so that he can ultimately come in union with you.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that that resets the table too, because I think we want and need to close a sale so we can be like, I led this person.
That's right.
I was the person who got that guy in the door. Right.
Yes.
I get the commission.
Yeah. Yeah. The
and,
big payoff.
You know, of course there's that. I don't think that's how commissions are measured in heaven. But if they're measured at all, you know, I don't know what the deal is. All I know is that it's the old Mother Teresa line. Are you called to be successful or are you called to be faithful?
Right. Yeah, that's a big temptation for those who are into evangelism and apologetics, is to, you know, feel like you said, you close the sale. You want that doorstop conversion.
Yeah, yeah. You want to be able to say, well, I was there when it happened.
Right.
You know, well, sometimes the only person who's there when it happened is that person in tears in their bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning. Right. You can't always be there when it happens. And of course, this is an impulse that's really hard for those of us who came from Protestant backgrounds, who were like, just get him to say the words of the sinner prayer. Just get him to say the words. Just get him to pray the prayer. And then you've done your job. Right.
Yeah.
And,
right.
I mean, there is that kind of crucial sale point that some of us are just hardwired for, that we have to kind of get out of.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. And, you know, another thing you pointed out with your examples is that it's never just one thing. It seems like it's always a series of things that open their hearts a little bit more. Like in your own journey, it wasn't like you picked up G.K. Chesterton, put it down, and said, okay, I'm going to be a Catholic.
Right. Well, this is why it's cool to have people, you know, come back to the Journey Home after 10, 15 years since their last appearances, because I can tell you this. I joked at the beginning, you asked me to sum up my story, and I tell it different every time because, you know, a couple times a month, something will pop into my mind from, you know, my pre-Catholic days, and I'll be like, huh, I forgot about that. I guess that was part of the journey.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Or I forgot about this book or this thought or this, you know, band that I was listening to or some song that I used to hear, and it'll pop back. And I'm like, huh, looking back, I can see now how that was involved. But at the time, you're just like, I wonder why I'm thinking these thoughts. I don't have a place for them in my framework.
Yeah.
It's always a series of things. And you have to kind of have a little distance from it to look back and see how it all fits together.
Yeah. And you might not even be aware of those things that open. Like you said, it might be a song or something incidental, and it's only through retrospect you discover that path.
Or a relationship, or somebody that you never expected to hear from again, that you knew in middle school, who hits you with a friend request on Facebook, and it just a flood of things comes back.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. So, well, somebody might say, okay, well, if it's all God, and it is, and it's all grace, and it is. Why do apologetics? Why study the faith?
Because, you know, should always, because the scripture, the same scripture that says the Holy Spirit is in charge of all this, also says always be ready to give a defense. It all comes back to, are you living what you're called to live? And part of that involves just being a person who is steeped in the works of mercy and in the virtues. But part of it means answering the questions when the questions come. And because for a person whose heart has been moved, they need to do more than just look at a book. right? They need to talk to somebody. Remember the Ethiopian that was reading Isaiah and was like, I don't know what this means, but it's burning me up. And there's Philip to be able to say, well, here's what it means. We always have to be able to fill in the blanks for people. I mean, people are hungry. People are searching. People are hurting. People are sad. And if they just ask questions out into the blue and none of us respond, what are we supposed to do? I mean, are we supposed to say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit will reveal all this to you. Just don't worry about it.
No, yeah.
We have a responsibility to take the great wealth that we've been given in our catechesis and formation and apologetics and say, okay, let me help you fill in the blanks.
Right. Yeah, very good. So at least you witnessed that there is an answer, right? Even if you might not be able to articulate it very well.
Right, exactly. And, you know, and trust to the Holy Spirit that, you know, it may sound like garbage coming out of your mouth, but it may make perfect sense to the person you're saying it to.
Yeah, that's my prayer every episode here at Hands on Apologetics. that's somehow, some way, it'll make sense. Well, hey, I can't believe the hour has flown. Matt, Coming Home Network, chnetwork.org. Do you have a website where people get a hold of your books and all the other great stuff you're doing?
Sure. I mean, the easiest way to connect with me personally is probably through Twitter, at Matt Swaim. Is a way you can connect with all that stuff. The Coming Home Network site as well, and check out all the conversion stories and join the conversation on our online community as well, because there's some really great, you know, there are a lot of people who have come to that with hearts open looking for answers. And so that's a great way to kind of use the gifts that you've been given to help other people who are genuinely interested in the church.
Yeah, very good. It's a great resource, folks, chnetwork.org. I'm on it all the time, and John Mark and the gang over there at Coming Home Network and Matt Swaim has done a fantastic job. So, hey, Matt, thank you so much for coming on the show. This has been a lot of fun.
Yeah, thanks, Gary, as always, and keep up the awesome work.
Oh, thank you. And by the way, guess who tomorrow's guest is? Your boss, Marcus Grodi.
Is he my boss? Oh, I knew it. Yeah, y'all are going to have a good time. I'll be tuning in.
Yeah, in fact, we're going to be talking about the new program you're going to be running out on Deep in Scripture with memorizing verses.
That's a really cool series. I got to record the pilot of that with him last week, and man, you're going to have a blast with this.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. I can't wait. Well, thanks a lot, Matt. I appreciate it.
Hey, you bet.
All right. That's Matt Swaim, everybody, chnetwork.org. Great job over there. And Matt's just a treasure of information in and of himself. Avail yourself of it. You know, maybe we're talking about listening to the inclinations, the whispers of the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe God's calling you to check them out. Maybe you'll find something important on that website if you're searching right now. So, as I mentioned, tomorrow's show, we're going to have Marcus Grodi come into the dojo. And we're going to talk about verses Catholics need to memorize. And we came up with a really fun way of doing that. Also, Wednesday, Steve Auth is talking about being evangelist on Wall Street. So, man, I can't believe it's time to shut down the Midwest Command Center already and turn off the dojo lights. Thank you so much for listening to the program. I hope that was helpful for you. And coming up next, the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio, Terry and Jesse Show. Don't want to miss high-intensity Catholic talk coming at you. And I hope everybody has a wonderful, blessed day. Take care. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.